If you have your Bibles this morning, we're reading from Galatians chapter 4. Continuing our study in Galatians before we take a pause the next few weeks during the Advent season. We'll be reading from verses 8 to 11. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice, and though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God will stand forever. Galatians chapter 4, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, beginning in verse 8. We'll read through verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for walking with us and blessing us thus far through the study of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to see the forest, the big picture, as we take small sections week by week and break down the flow of the argument. Lord, help us to not miss the big picture. Is so clearly set before us in the beauty of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name and to his eternal glory. Amen. The big picture, if you've been with us, you'll remember in these opening chapters of Galatians that Paul is painting, is that of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's making the point that there has always been one way of salvation. That is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the promise of Christ, the work of Christ, the person of Christ. And you remember in chapter 3, he went all the way back to Abraham in the Old Testament and picked him up as Exhibit A and made the case that even in the Old Testament, salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And he surveyed 2,000 years of Old Testament history, and at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, we've seen the last couple of weeks, Paul makes the very basic point that you can boil it all down, and ultimately there are two types of people in this world. There are those who live by faith, and there are those who do not. Those are the two categories. He describes it as those who are under the law or those who are in Christ. And he went through a series of metaphors. We've seen the last 2 weeks a series of metaphors describing what it's like to be one of those who is not of faith, one of those who lives under the law. He used the metaphor of being in prison. He used the metaphor of being under a cruel guardian or taskmaster. He used the metaphor of being like a child who has an inheritance just out of his reach, but he cannot grasp it. And he's controlled by a trustee or a guardian. And at the beginning of chapter 4, we saw last week, Paul makes the point that if you are under the law, that is your life. But if you are in Christ, you're not a slave. You're not a trustee under guardians. You're not a student under a harsh taskmaster. But in fact, you are a son or daughter of the eternal God. And so still working with those two basic categories, in our passage this morning, Paul again draws a this or that contrast. And this time he phrases it in terms of formally. Look at verse 8. Formally, you were this. And then look at verse 9. But now you are this. So he's still working with these two fundamental categories of human existence. You're under the law or you're in Christ. But now he's doing it by contrast of time. What were you before and what are you now if you're in Christ? So let's break it down that way. What were the Galatians before? What are we before? What are we by default? Well, he says in verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Clear reference to false gods. Very possibly evil spirits, the false gods of this world. In the context here, think of the context. These Galatians are former Gentile pagans. In the fullest sense of the word, they're offering sacrifices to idols. They're living lives of debauchery and gross immorality, living for themselves, indulging in anything and everything. And verse 8 says they were slaves to the things that by nature are not gods. And you look at the end of verse 9, he says, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Do you want to be their slaves again? Now, in the context, it would be very natural to read this and think that this is a warning not to turn back to paganism, not to turn back to sacrificing to idols, not to turn back to a life of sin and debauchery and indulgence. That's the life they lived before. But I don't think that's what Paul is referring to here, at least not primarily. Because if you've been with us, you'll remember the theme of the entire book of Galatians is not a warning not to fall back into a life of sin. Of course, that's a biblical concept, and you find it all through the Bible, but that's not the teaching in Galatians. That's not the primary theme. That's not the primary concern on the apostle's heart. It's not a warning not to turn back into a life of sin. The theme of Galatians is a warning not to fall into the trap of Christian legalism and Judaism and Old Testament religiosity. That's what the Judaizers are insisting that the Galatians do, that they return back to Old Testament Judaism. In order to be saved, you must be circumcised. In order to be saved, you must keep the law. That's the real rub in the book of Galatians. Judaizers aren't telling the Galatians, return to your old pagan ways. They're saying, get circumcised. You're not going to be saved by faith alone. You must be saved by faith plus works. And so I think the real point here that Paul is making is that formerly, when they were enslaved to the law, they were just as lost as if they had been enslaved to paganism or idolatry or immorality. Because if that's your road to eternal life, it's a dead end, whatever you call that road. Whether it's law-keeping, whether it's paganism, whether it's humanism, whether it's superstition, the point is, apart from Christ, Jew or Gentile, pagan or religious man, apart from Christ, you're chasing a dead end, and you're enslaved to a system that will not save. Trying to earn your salvation through Christian morality, let's put it this way, trying to earn your salvation through Christian morality is every much a dead-end road as paganism and idolatry. That's a hard statement. But you cannot earn your salvation through Christian morality. You cannot earn your salvation through law-keeping, just like you can't earn your salvation through full-blown paganism. See, the thing they all share in common is that they tell you you can make it on your own. They tell you you can do it. You can earn it. It's your pursuit. It's your choice. And the thing they all share in common too is that they're all doomed to fail. So the point here is that the religious person can be every much a slave as the irreligious person if that is what they are pursuing as a means of salvation. Now that ought to wake us up. Because I would describe probably most people here this morning as religious people. And Paul says that doesn't necessarily mean that you're saved. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're safe if that's your hope for religious, for eternal life. He says it's weak and it's worthless. See, the fundamental principle of this world, and Paul refers to that, look at verse 9. It says, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary fundamental principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? The fundamental principle of this world, the elementary principle of this world, the default position of this world, the default position that we find ourselves in when we enter into this world is that we must save ourselves. And Paul is saying, why would you want to go back to that? We're all going to worship the things that we think we need to provide fulfillment, the things that we think we need at the core of our being to give us eternal satisfaction. And those are the things that will ultimately control us. Those are the things that will ultimately enslave us. It can be money. It can be power. It can be prestige. It can be position. It can be entertainment. It can also be religion, obedience, achievements, works, morality. Whatever the fundamental principle is that you think will save you. But in the end, none of these things are different in the sense that they're all man-driven. And they're based on what I can do in order to earn my salvation. So whatever your pursuit is for happiness, whatever your pursuit is for fulfillment, whatever your pursuit is for eternal purpose, eternal life, if it's anything other than Jesus, it is your slave and it is your master. And Paul is saying, why would you ever want to turn back to that, to the Galatians and to us this morning? So the slavery of religion, the slavery of works righteousness, is just as dangerous as the slavery of paganism if that is what you are looking to as your means of salvation. It may be more dangerous because it's more subtle, it's more deceitful, it's less obvious. I'm convinced one of the real problems with the church today is it does not challenge people sitting in the pews to consider what is their true fundamental hope for eternal life. Many churches, you can sit in week after week after week after week and never be pressed to think about that question. What is my fundamental hope for eternal life? How do I know that I'm right before God? And we all know the man on the street answer to that is, I do my best. I'm pretty good. I'm better than most. And there's a lot of men on the streets sitting in pews thinking that they are saved. And Paul says, not so fast. That's his real fear. In fact, look at verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. You're religious folks. You observe all the ceremonies, you observe all the festivals, you observe all the commandments, you observe all the morals of the Old Testament. But I'm telling you, if that's what you put your hope in for eternal life, that's just as bad as their slavery to paganism. Don't be fooled into thinking that living a religious life will make you right with God. That's his point. That's who you were before, formally. But, verse 9, he says, but now you have come to know God. Now, Paul has never questioned the status of the Galatians. They're Christians. They have made a genuine profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He's addressed them as Christians from the beginning. They've come to know God. Or, look at verse 9, rather, more accurately, this is great, look at verse 9. You've come to know God, or rather, more accurately, more importantly, you have come to be known by God. You see the difference? The key to eternal life and salvation is knowing God. But more importantly, more precisely, it's God knowing you. It's being known by God. The initiative is God's. Our status as being a son or a daughter of God is based on God knowing us. It's based on us knowing God, but it's based on, first and foremost, God knowing us. He knew us before we knew him. The real question in life is, does God know you? It's a personal, intimate communion with God. And ultimately, what makes one a Christian and what makes one right with God is being known by God. And so that gets to the real heart of the concern on Paul's heart. How can you turn back to anything else once you have been known by God? Once you have entered into a personal relationship with God, how can you turn back to anything else? To know God, that means to have a personal relationship, not just an intellectual awareness, but a heart relationship with Him. I know Him. He knows me. I am His son. We're in communion together. It's eternal life. It's much more important that God knows me than I know Him. My love for God is so fickle. Yours is too. It's based on circumstances so often. It's based on contingencies. It has ups and it has downs. But what doesn't have ups and downs is God knowing you. That's as fixed can be. That's as certain can be. It's solid. He knows us. Means we don't need to make idols out of our own self-approval. We don't need to make idols out of whatever we decide to pursue in life as a means for happiness and meaning, eternal life. God knows you if you are in Christ. And God's judgment on you is approved, justified, loved in Christ, not guilty. Innocent, righteous, perfect in Christ. If you're known by God and you're in Christ, God looks at you as perfect in Christ. I found a great quote this week by John Piper. I'll share it with you. Piper wrote regarding this idea of God knowing us, what matters supremely in life is not, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that He knows me. He goes on to write, I am graven on the palms of His hands. I am never out of His mind. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is not a moment when His eye is off me or His attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when His care falters. That's what it means to be known by God. Paul says that's who you are. To be known by God is to be chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. To be known by God is to have our name written in the Lamb's book of life. The Bible tells us it's the Father's pleasure. It's his pleasure to give to you his kingdom. And that's why Paul's getting so worked up. Because he says it would be insane to go back on that. To turn your back on that. To turn away from that. And that's why he makes such a strong appeal to him, to the Galatians, and to us. End of verse 9. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? If you were once a slave and you're now a son, if you were once a slave and you're now a daughter of God, if you once did not know God and now you have come to know God and be known by God, why in the world would you want to turn back to slavery? Doesn't make sense. Why would you want to be enslaved by the elementary principles that Jesus delivered you from? It doesn't make sense. Don't let your religion degenerate into just cold, external, works righteous formalism. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Verse 11. Here we get a real glimpse into the apostle's heart. He says, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. That's a pastor's heart. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. His life, his ministry, everything he has in this world, all of his being, his strength, his emotions, his possessions, all poured into the work of gospel ministry, tied to those under his care. You can't measure the personal investment that the Apostle Paul poured into his people. He gave his life and he bore the scars, literally, to prove it. And his heart breaks over the fact that some of these may turn back. In fact, look down at verse 19, just jumping ahead a little bit. Look how he describes it here. He says, my little children, my children, you're like my own, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Like a mother feels the pain and anguish over her firstborn child, and especially a firstborn child who turns away or is not walking after Christ, it breaks his heart to see this in his flock. And of course, there's no greater joy than to hear that his flock is walking in the truth, as John later describes in 3 John. Paul poured his life into these Christians. And as he looks at them, he sees them being tempted to turn away and pursue something other than Christ. And he says, don't do it. And he makes a personal appeal. I am in anguish and I am in fear because of how hard I have labored to bring you to Christ. And as I read this and think about this, I think about young people in our church. I think about college students who have grown up in our church and are becoming young adults. And I think about how much has been invested in their lives over the years. I think about how many sacrifices have been made for your spiritual well-being by your parents, your teachers, your pastors, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your peers. I think about how many prayers have been offered for you and prayers offered for you by people you don't even know and people you may never even meet. and prayers offered for you by people before you were ever born. That's true of all of us. How many people have poured themselves into your life for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and would be heartbroken if you were to turn away, would be distraught and in anguish if you were to turn away from him in search of something more? Think about that. We're not just playing church here. We're working to cultivate souls for eternity by turning them to Christ and Christ alone. We all need to hear that message. How could anyone who has been made a son prefer to be a slave? It's one thing to say, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But it's a whole other thing to say, I don't want it. I'll do it my way. I'll remain a slave to the principles of this world. Many temptations in this world that offer something bigger, something greater, something grander, something better, something more fulfilling than Christ. And Paul's message to us this morning is that turning back is not an option. The only way forward, the only way to continue is in faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the clarity of the gospel. We thank you for the clarity of your promise. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from slavery and made us your sons and daughters. We pray this in his name and to his glory. Amen.